All right, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We've been studying about Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verse 16. Now, we're not going to study all there is to study about Cain today. There's a lot of information here, and if I'd done a handout, I probably would have tried to blow through the whole thing, but we'll just take our time with it. We'll do what we can. We'll stop when we're ready and enjoy some fellowship before we have our morning preaching. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahushael, and Mahushael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah." Godzilla, when she got saved. I just thought of that. I've been hanging around Larry Reagan too long. We were talking about something in Genesis, Revelation the other day, talking about Apollyon and Abaddon. He said, yeah, that dude was Abaddon. Godzilla, when she got saved. Okay, and Adah and Jabal, he was the father of such, or bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Those are the children of Adah, and then Zillah has some children. She also bare, in verse 22, Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, now, we know something about Cain already from the stuff that we've studied, and generally the stuff in Cain's line is going to be very negative. The things we know about Cain is that he's a liar, okay? We know he's of that wicked one. We know he's a murderer. And we know now that he is the first man in the Bible to get cursed. So you can expect that when you study the stuff in Cain's line, that it's going to have some negative connotation. And that's because a lot of times in life, things that affect mom and dad affect the children and affect the grandchildren, affect the great-grandchildren, and so forth. As an example, when you read in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, about various types of commandments that God has given and things that you're not supposed to do, he deals in one of those things about idolatry. One of those commandments, he deals with idolatry. You're not to make a graven image to bow down thereto of anything in heaven or earth or under the earth and that kind of stuff. And what is the characteristic of somebody who would bow down and worship an idol, according to Exodus chapter 20? Does anybody remember? The characteristic is that he hates God. "Of them that hate me," he says. And the problem with that sin is it's a generational problem. It goes to the third and fourth generation, the Bible says. And so when you go to countries in the world where idolatry is widely practiced, you see that country steeped in poverty and steeped in tragic things and wide, wide differences between the very rich people that are there and the multitude of people who are impoverished. And that's because that's what God said would happen when people would do that. And it's generational. It affects the kids. So we also can expect in Cain's line that there are going to be some generational problems. And there are. In other words, when we study these things about Cain, in general, there's nothing inherently wrong with a city. But we find that when Cain builds a city, there are a lot of bad things in the city. We also find that his work with the harp and the organ and the cattle and the brass and the iron is going to have negative connotations. And so we want to study that. We want to check that because in life, you're going to have basically a dichotomy. You're going to have two strains of everything. You're going to have a right Bible and you're going to have wrong Bibles. You're going to have Christianity and you're going to have religion. This is going to be wrong. You're going to have the straight way and then you're going to have the broad way. You're going to have death and you're going to have life. You're going to have heaven and you're going to have darkness and you're going to have light. See, it's like that. Life, you're going to have heaven and hell. It's all like that. That's life. And so Cain's line is going to be set against Abel's line, or excuse me, Seth's line. And the other thing you find out about the order of this thing, which line's generation is named first? Cain or Seth? Cain. And so in the Bible, you're going to find the wrong thing generally shows up first as the counterfeit to draw people away, and then the right thing shows up. That's a pattern. And the pattern is established in Genesis chapter 4 and goes all the way through until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Antichrist shows up first and the world goes after him, then the Lord shows up. So expect to find the counterfeit presented to you before the right thing shows up. Now, there are several things about it. First of all, And we don't need to spend a great deal of time on this. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord in verse 16 and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden and knew his wife. And the people say, well, where did he get his wife? Since there was only Cain and Abel. And as we discussed on Wednesday, and so I won't take a lot of time with it now, you can't see in Genesis chapter 4 the passage of time. In Genesis chapter 5, let me just give you a little clue. Look in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 5, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth. He was 130 years old when he had Seth. The days after Adam had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And when you run down this whole list of people until you get to Noah, down there in verse 30, 31, 32, you cover 1,700 years in one chapter. So when it says Cain went out and knew his wife, it also said he went out and built a city. Well, you're not going to build a city for just you and your wife and two or three kids. You build a house, but not a city. No, the earth is populated. And populating, his wife is his who? Who did he marry? He married his sister. Because they all have a common ancestry in Adam and Eve. And that's not uncommon because we find Abraham in the year 2000 approximately, 2,000 years after all this stuff with Adam and Eve, he marries his sister Sarah. Huh? Well, yeah, it's a half-sister, but he's nonetheless, he's marrying, I wouldn't marry my half-sister. Or my sister. Either one of them. You know why? They wouldn't marry me. Anyway, he married his sister, so that's not that big a deal. Seriously, and he builds this city, all right? That's the first thing that goes under Cain's line is the construction of a city. So what we want to do is we want to look in the Bible and see if we can find something about cities that show a good connotation and something about cities that show a negative connotation, all right? For the negative, turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, we have the three sons of Noah. The three sons of Noah we have in verse 2, Japheth, in verse 6, Ham, and in verse 21, Shem. And we are reading about their descendants. Under the line of Ham in verse 6, we have a son named Cush. And in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, that is the king, first kingdom builder, was Babel, or Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. All right, jump over to Genesis chapter 11 and notice what he's doing in that kingdom. Verse 1, Genesis 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, much like it is today. I realize we got a multitude of languages, but there's so much common English spoken now that you can just cross cultural lines so easily. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's Nimrod's country. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. There's the city. And a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Tower. So they call those things that fell down in New York City towers, World Trade Center towers. Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. So God's not in favor of this united thing. This idea of getting a coalition of nations together for a common enemy, God wasn't for it back in Genesis chapter 11, and he's not for it today. God is a God of distinction. You ever notice that? God is the God of distinction. One of the things that you admire about your spouse is that they're not just like you are. Well, I'm glad of that, in my case. Have you ever been fishing? You ever been out in the water? There must be how many different species of sea creature out there? I don't even know. Some of you guys that watch the Discovery Channel, how many different types of sea creatures are there out there? Sometimes I think God did it just to show off. I mean, it doesn't seem to have any purpose or function to us. It just shows that he could do it. God is a God of distinction, not a God of this type of thing here. Anytime men want to try to do something that goes contrary to God, they do it in the name of unity. And the thing usually turns out wrong. This people is one, they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language. So he did, and he scattered them. You know the rest of the story. But that's what's going on in that city that's built by a descendant, eventually, of Cain. There's some tough stuff here. They're trying, by their own power, to move God over and rise up through their own means of construction and their own craft. And they're proud of it, just as people are today. All right, then notice in Revelation chapter 17. Now, what was the name of that city, that the beginning of his kingdom? Babel. And the name of that tower was Babel. You get over here to Revelation chapter 17, all this stuff is about to wind up right before the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And notice, the problem is with a city, and the kingdom of that city, and the ruler of that city. Revelation chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, talk with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. It's a city. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's a city. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, describing the beast that she's sitting on. There are seven kings. Verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. It's about a kingdom connected with a city. See that? That's the same thing that you saw there. And then finally in chapter 18, you find that city falls. Babylon the Great is fallen, the Bible says. That's the negative side. It starts over there with Cain, runs through Nimrod, concerns Babylon, goes all the way to Revelation chapter 17, and it's a counterfeit all the way through. The one thing that attracts your eyes to things of this earth are the glittering lights. It's what got Lot. Lot was just a shepherd out there with Abraham, and he goes and pitches his tent where? Toward Sodom. And he saw the allurement of the city, and next thing you know, when the angels show up and go inside the city, guess what? He's sitting in the gate. He's got a position of authority. Cities are like that. Have you noticed in this country in the last 100 years what's happened to us? We've gone from a more agrarian society and a more rural society to a city folk. And what kind of improvements have we experienced in that? Better transportation, better communication, and now we know less, and our character is gone as a country. I can remember, you know, this stuff about, look, how many of y'all have access to the internet? Let me see your hands. All right, all over the building. How many of you have a cell phone? Let me see your hands. All over the building. Let me get your numbers before we're done here. I need to get in touch with you. How many of you have long-distance service on your home phone? All right. I was talking to Daisy Tippin one time, a lady that years and years ago when I was in the bank took care of our babies, and she was telling me about a Brush Arbor meeting. And I said, a Brush Arbor meeting? What in the world is a Brush Arbor meeting? And she said, child. She said, where you been all your life? Well, I was raised in the Catholic Church. We didn't know anything about Brush Arbor meetings. So she described them to me, and it was a place where all the folks in the county got together. They cut down trees, and the big stuff was made for the framing, and the smaller branches were made for the rafters, and all the rest of the limbs and everything were made for the roof. And then they'd take other big timbers, and they'd split them like that, and they'd make pews out of them, benches. And all the people would come, and they'd preach all the time, and then they'd get people saved, and then they'd have a big baptism, and they'd have a big dinner on the ground. She said, literally, because we didn't have tables and chairs, we ate on the ground. So I was real interested in that, and she told me, said, they just come up, and I said, now I want to ask you a question. How did the people know to come to the meeting? How did y'all get the word out? She said, now, that's an interesting question. I said, I got to think about that. She said, we had a newspaper, said that only come out once a week. Said, we had no telephone, we had no radio. She said, Lord, she said, you know something I just realized? She said, back then we didn't have none of that stuff. She said, today they got all these telephones, television, radio, got all that stuff. She said, back then we knew more about what's going on than they do today. City, it'll do it to you. City does it to you. So the closer people get united up together like that, they say, boy, this ought to be great for spreading the gospel, but it seems like less people as a percentage get saved. So that's the trouble with the city. Now, what's on the good side of the city? Well, look over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, now look at this. It's going all down there, these men of the faith, the people refer to them, Abel and Noah and Abraham, are mentioned in the first part of the chapter. Now, go over here to verse 13. All these fellows, Isaac and Jacob and all them. Look at verse 10. We'll start there. He looked for a city. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what they were looking for. They didn't build their own, they were looking for one. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, which is what we are. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's what they were looking for. Whose builder and maker is God. I love that phrase there. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I would never want to give God a reason to be ashamed to call me his God, that he's my God. You know, there was a time when the Jews got out in the wilderness and God said, I'm ready to knock them off, man. It's almost like he was ashamed to be called their God for what they had done. They were looking for a better country. That's what they wanted. And I love that other thing he says there, if they had been mindful of that country in verse 15 from whence they came out. That's why God told Paul to tell us forgetting those things that are behind. He doesn't want us to keep looking back to the way it was, but the way it's going to be. They were looking for a city. What city were they looking for? Look in Revelation chapter 21. I guarantee you it wasn't a city with towers to reach unto heaven without God. Or one that was made out of brick and mortar. It was this city here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 2. It's your city. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. That's your city. That's the one we're looking for. You know, we were driving up here today with the Theophanopoulos, the Theoros, Larry and Judy, for simplicity. You know, and driving in here, you've got reclaimed asphalt spread around there and weeds growing and you got, but cut. Thank you, John. And just a little old metal building here. You know something? And I have the best time in here. We get together and we sing praise the Lord Jesus Christ and teach and preach the Word of God. You know why? Because this isn't home. This is temporary quarters. We got a place that'll bedazzle the eye. It was so good, Paul said, it's not even law for me to speak about. I can't even tell you about it. It's so good. And he said it hadn't entered into your heart and it hadn't entered into your mind. The Holy Spirit will give you just enough to whet your appetite, but wait till you see that city. You can't build it, but it's there waiting for you. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, we find out that that city, Jerusalem, which is above, is called the mother of us all. It's our alma mater. You know how people talk about where they... Galatians 4:26 is where that is. They talk about their alma mater, the mother that they came from on, like, that school. My alma mater is New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. One time I was asked to preach a message, and it was on Mother's Day, so I preached on that message, the mother of us all. And that's what she is. All right, so there you go. You got two cities, Mystery Babylon, eventually, when it comes to full fruit, and New Jerusalem, when she comes to full fruit. Which one would you rather have? Amen. Amen. All right, that's the first problem in Cain's line. Here's the second problem. Polygamy, verse 19. Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, you know, you said David had a bunch of wives. Yet didn't help his situation out very much. Who had the most wives that you know of? Solomon. How many wives did he have? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000. There's 365 days in the year. That guy, you know what happened to him? He drove himself nuts coming up with anniversary presents and birthday presents. I mean, most of you guys can't remember one anniversary. That just drove him crazy. No, what happened is they turned his heart away. He multiplied horses in Deuteronomy 17. He wasn't supposed to do that. He multiplied gold. He wasn't supposed to do that. And he multiplied wives. So the consequence, they say, well, they did it. Yeah, but the consequence of the multiple wives never really turned out to be the best deal. Jacob had a bunch of wives. That created problems for him all along the line. That situation of polygamy is something that started down Cain's line. Cain's line. Now notice over here in Matthew chapter 19, about this thing. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 3. Matthew 19, 3, the Pharisees, that's a classic bunch of folks there in the New Testament, also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful? It doesn't make a difference if it's right. The question is it lawful? Isn't that strange? The Pharisees didn't worry whether it was right to kill Jesus Christ. They just wanted to know whether it was lawful. And when Judas came back with the money and threw it down on the temple floor, they said, it is not lawful for us to receive this stuff. It didn't make any difference whether it was right or not. Don't you worry as a Christian whether or not it's lawful. You concern yourself with whether it's right. They told him, it is not lawful for you to preach in the name of Jesus. And they did it. You know why? Because it was right to do. Now, normally it is right for us to obey the law, but the Pharisees were always concerned about the law and never what was right. And if it wasn't right, they'd make a law to make it right. And that didn't make it right. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. That gets difficult when you have more than one wife. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the, what? Hardness of your hearts. That's the problem. They got hard-hearted. So it wasn't right, but they did it that way. Now, Lamech does that. Okay, we come along here to Genesis chapter 12 and notice something that happens. We find this guy named Abraham, and he marries this woman in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. He marries a woman in verse 29 named Sarah. Sarai. Doesn't have an H on it, has an I on the back of it at that time. But here's the problem in verse 30. She was barren and had no child. All right, and then you know what else happens. They're promised a baby, but for 13 years nothing happens, and so after a little while you lose patience and gave up on God, and what did they do? He took Hagar. Now, when he did that, Hagar, because of them joining, had become a wife. How did it turn out for him? turned out bad because the baby was named Ishmael. Look in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, this is Hagar, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Today his name is Yasser Arafat, and Osama bin Laden, and Saddam Hussein, same kind of strain. Every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It didn't turn out well. Now notice in Genesis chapter 23, Genesis chapter 23, verse 1, Sarah dies. Genesis 23, 1, Sarah dies. Did you see that? Verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. Then Genesis 25, notice what happens. Abraham marries again, marries a woman named Keturah. So the point is that God didn't really intend for polygamy. He allowed it once it started because of the hardness of his hearts, of their hearts. But the guy who kicked the thing off is a guy named Lamech, and he's in. Okay. How many wives does Christ have? Huh? Yeah, he's got one, the bride, the church. Exactly, Ephesians chapter 5. Okay. All right, then, so that's the deal on the wives. Then look down here in verse 20. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So he's a cowboy.